Great job, choir. Amen. Yeah. I zoned out a little bit. I'm getting sleepy. Should have had another cup of coffee. You wake me up. God is good? And all the time? One more time. Come on, choir. God is good?
All the time?
All right. Now we're ready to go, I think. Where's my glasses? Here they are. Okay. The second sermon for today is titled Linens and the Lord. And we're going to be in John chapter 19. If you'd open up your Bibles to John chapter 19, that's where we're going to dig a little bit this morning, hopefully gaining some profound truth in the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, in my New Testament scripture reading, I went back a few years, didn't I? I went back to the birth of Jesus Christ from Luke's account. And in Luke's account, we notice some interesting historical facts. Luke wants us to know exactly when Jesus was born, in the time when Caesar Augustus made the census and Quirinius was the governor of Syria. He wants us to know that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem and that they began in Galilee of Nazareth. And by the time Mary got to Bethlehem, she was with child, or as the King James Version says, heavy with child. My wife always hated whenever I would say that, whenever she was carrying the four kids. Oh, you're just heavy with child. Shut up. But whenever it was time for her to give birth, she took this baby Jesus, the Son of God that she was carrying, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. Now, all four of our kids, whenever they were little, had special blankets that we would use whenever they were going to sleep. And some of the kids enjoyed those blankets and held on to them for a few years. But you know what? Eventually, all of the kids, except for Creed, he's still a little guy yet, they outgrew their baby blankets. Those baby blankets really are temporal in nature, are they not? I mean, I don't sleep with my baby blanket anymore. I'm lucky at the end of the night if I have a blanket on me because of my dog is on the bed and my wife, and then Creed joins in. You know, I wake up in the morning and say, is everybody here, Becky? You know, just to make sure. But we all tend to outgrow our baby blankets. You know, whenever we think about Jesus Christ, we need to think about His total lifespan. That whenever we think of Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we also need to think about Him as the Son of God as well. That He was the perfect high priest. He experienced all things that we experience, yet without fail. That means He did it sinlessly. So that from a baby to an adult man, as Luke says, he began his ministry at about 30 years old until about 33, 34 years old when he died on the cross. Jesus experienced the totality of life. He knows what it's like to be raised poor. He knows what it's like to grow up in a working class family. He knows what it's like to have parents. He knows what it's like to lose a parent, because it is clear that by the time Jesus died on the cross, Mary was a widow because he had to entrust his mother to the disciple John. So Jesus experienced all those ups and downs, and he did it sinlessly. We can learn a great example from Christ. You know, we think about his swaddling clothes. He outgrew those quickly, and he left those behind. But he took on some other linens as well that were temporal too. Let's look at the passage in John chapter 19, beginning with verse 38. Jesus, he has died on the cross. The Roman guards have just pierced his side. Both water and blood have flowed out of it. Now let's look at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound him in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Can we pray one more time, please? Now, Father, as we look at this Easter message, Father, I pray that our hope is only fortified in the great sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection that your Son and our Savior endured. And Father, I thank you for every soul that's in this church house room. I pray, Father, that they are fed by the truth of your word and the agency of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned in the first service, we need to understand that when Jesus was on the cross and he suffered, he literally died. Now, when I teach New Testament history, and I just did this last week, I presented to my New Testament history students three theories that want to explain away the resurrection of Christ. And some of those theories include that Jesus never really died, but that he was in a coma, or that the disciples, they were so distraught in their grief that they merely hallucinated the appearance of Christ. And there's several others, but I want us to understand, and I need us to have a clear, determinative, factual realization here. When Jesus was on the cross, the man died as he took the punishment for your sin and my sin. The executioners, the Roman executioners that crucified Christ and so many others, they were brutal and they were experts at what they did. They would know if a man or a prisoner, man or woman, was dead or not on the cross. And just to make sure, what did the one soldier do but run a spear in the side of Christ so that both water and blood flowed from his chest cavity? When Jesus was placed in the tomb, he was certainly dead. Now, Jesus had followers. He had disciples. The 12, or now I guess 11, Judas has kind of bailed on him, hasn't he? He has those 11 disciples, and he has a surrounding group of followers around those disciples as well. And Jesus was a man that his followers loved and respected him. And we see that clearly in the act of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and he was a disciple or a follower of Jesus, but he was a secret follower because he feared the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea, he was devoted to Christ, he followed Christ, he loved Christ, but he did it secretly. How many of us in this room are like Joseph of Arimathea? Not that we're wealthy, but how many of us in this room could be identified as secret followers of Christ? That is, we follow Christ secretly because we are scared at what our family might think, or what our lost friends may think, or what our associates at work or wherever else we go that do not go to church think. Well, Joseph of Arimathea was certainly one of those guys. He was a follower of Christ, a secret follower of Christ, because he was fearful of being identified with him, because he didn't want the Jews to arrest him and put him through all of those trials and crucify him as well. But yet, there came a point in Joseph of Arimathea's life that he could no longer be a secret follower of Christ. He came out of being a secretive follower, and he knew that Jesus needed a proper burial. So he and Nicodemus, who is mentioned in John chapter 3, who came to Jesus at night, the two of them took Jesus, took him down, put the burial spices that were a custom of that day, and wrapped Jesus in linen cloths and put him in a garden tomb that was close by. Now, the reason that had to be done is because the sun was setting, and they had to have this done before the sun went down, because then the Sabbath is upon them, and that's going to be problematic for them as well. So they do all of this quickly, but they do it reverently. I mean, how does two men take down the body of Christ? I mean, what's that like? A lifeless body taking, untying arms and legs, and then pulling arms and feet out of nails, and then carrying this body to a new tomb, but then yet tenderly, affectionately, and reverently putting embalming spices on Christ, and then wrapping him up in burial cloths, these linen cloths. Now, if you watch Discovery or History Channel, it's fascinating whenever we see bodies that have been buried in the ancient Near East for thousands of years, right? These mummified bodies, but not only from Egypt, but from other cultures as well, they would wrap these bodies up in linens, and these bodies would come out, and they'd be unearthed, and guess what? Those bodies are still wrapped up in those linen cloths. For those individuals who died, those linen cloths go with them, stay upon them. But what does it say about the linen cloths of Jesus? Well, let's continue on and read John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth with which had been on Jesus' head, lying, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must be risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Well, let's understand a profound truth here. At least I hope it's profound to you. It was to me. I, this week, was thinking back to Jesus in the manger, and being wrapped in swaddling clothes, and how he outgrew those swaddling clothes. They were temporal for him. Here, Jesus dies on the cross. He is wrapped up in linen cloth, embalmed with spices as accustomed to that day. And 3 days later, they go back and find that those burial cloths are extremely temporal for Jesus as well. Just as Jesus no longer needed the swaddling clothes that he was in when they laid him in the manger, no more did Jesus need those swaddling linen cloths, those burial cloths that he was wrapped in when they laid him in the tomb. He no longer needed them. He was the perfect sacrifice. He and he alone defeated sin and death and rose again from the grave. The perfect sacrifice. Now here's what we try to do. We try to stand in the place of Jesus when it comes to faith and practice. Here's what we try to do. We know we got to be better to get to heaven. And so what do we try to do? We try to clean our act up, right? I got to get to church. get some preaching. I got to get to church and hear some singing. Hey, this is stuff my mother told me when I was younger. You got to get to church and hear some preaching. Well, why ain't you going? Raised like heathens, I tell you. But we try to do stuff, right? We go to church. We join church. We give money to church. We serve the church. We go home, and we try to not to yell at our kids as much. Yell at our wife as much, or our spouse as much. We try to become better employees. We don't take paper clips home at night anymore. We make sure they stay. We empty our pockets, right? We try to do all these things because we know we got to get better in order to get to heaven. But see, what we're doing is we're trying to wear the clothes and wear the sacrifice that only Christ Himself can wear and make. You see, there's nothing, hear me, nothing. I hate it when preachers do this, but I'm going to say it. You all say nothing. There is nothing that we can do that will trump what Jesus Christ did for us. Only He could be born. Only He could be good enough, which is perfection. Only He could go to the cross. Only He could be buried. Only He could be the resurrection and the life. You see, we got to remember, about 8 days ago, 9 days ago, Lazarus rose from the grave. But that resurrection of that life is not the same as Jesus' resurrection. Because His resurrection demonstrated victory over death and victory over sin. We cannot sacrifice enough of ourselves, of our heart, of our family, of our possessions. We cannot do anything enough to complete or add up to or equal to what Christ did. Now we have to also have some understanding from this scripture about the temporality of life. I remember I was probably somewhere between 12 and 14 years of age. And I remember it's summertime, and I remember I was looking out a window at the house, and I was looking at just the trees just past my mother's clothesline. Yeah, we still had a clothesline there. What's that? Just looking past the clothesline, and I was looking at the trees, and I was looking at the wind blowing the leaves, I was looking at the birds, I was looking at the grass, I was looking at the cattle on the other side of the fence. I was just taking it all in. And then something hit me like a ton of bricks. Mortality. At 12 or 14 years of age, I realized that, you know what? If I cease to exist, if I no longer live, that clothesline was still going to be there. Those trees were still going to be behind those clotheslines. The birds were still going to chirp. The wind was still going to blow. The cattle was still going to be on the other side of the fence. I realized something. The world didn't revolve around Bradford. That was profound for me. I realized eternity is something different than I thought. I realized there was a beginning and an end to me. Now, we need to realize that as well. Boy, I'm glad we're all here for Easter. But I'm also glad that God brought us in this room for a reason. And I hope it's to wrestle with this issue that I wrestled with when I was 12, 14 years old. That in and of ourselves, we are but vapors in God's timeline, in the span of life. But yet God done something very significant. He has provided a chance for us mere vapors to live eternally with Him. And that is by faith in Christ alone. You see, it's because of Christ. Yes, we will pass away if he doesn't return. We will get buried in clothes. And for the record, I told my wife to bury me in my preaching robe. You all make sure that happens. We will be buried in clothes, but there will be a time when those who are in Christ, those burial clothes as well shall be temporal. Because the same way the Lord ascended into the heavens through the clouds, when a trump blows, he shall descend and gather the elect from the four corners of the earth, and we shall be resurrected out of the grave, and we shall have on robes of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Is that what you yearn for? Is that the desire the Lord is giving you today? Then believe in the gospel. Believe that God sent Jesus Christ to the earth as a man through the virgin womb of Mary, and that he was on earth as a man, and he lived life sinlessly, so that whenever he could go to the cross, as the scripture says, he who knew no sin could be sin, so that whenever he took the punishment for our sins, it killed him, but yet he rose again 3 days later, demonstrating he had victory over sin and life. So that those who repent of their sin and believe in their heart that Jesus is Savior, confess with their mouth that he is Lord, you shall be redeemed, saved, and have eternal life. Oh, is that your heart's desire this morning? Is that the faith that has been given to you? Then this day, respond in the affirmative to the Holy Spirit's call on your life. Yes, Lord. Let's stand and pray. Now, Father, I thank you for our time together in your word. And Lord, I pray that as it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it will be active now in this invitation time. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you work in the lives of men and women and boys and girls to bring to pass what you brought them here to hear and to respond to. And these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.